Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Story. Jesus appears to Peter after the resurrection. Peter at this time is a young man, and Jesus says something like this. You know, Peter, when you're younger, you got dressed however you wanted to, and you went wherever you wanted to go. But, he said, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. This is a euphemism for a crucifix in the New Testament. You will stretch out your hands, others will clothe you, and they will take you where you don't want to go. And then John adds these words. Jesus was telling Peter about the death he would die in which he would glorify God. So Peter has a promise from Jesus. He's going to live a long life. When I'm old, he knows what's going to happen to him. Now this is very helpful to me because as I read through the book of Acts, passages like Acts chapter 12 where Peter is threatened, they said that he was going to die the next day. And he was put in prison. His buddy James was killed. And the Romans said, Peter, you're next. Tomorrow the curtain's coming down on your life. You're going to die. The Bible says Peter fell asleep the day before he died in prison. How do you fall asleep the day before you die? I think I'd stay awake myself. But Peter had a promise. He was going to die as a young man. Jesus said, when you're old, you're going to die. When you're old, this is what's going to happen. He's a young man here in Acts chapter 12. And so the Lord has freshly impressed upon his mind that, Peter, time is up in your old life. Tent's going to come down. And you will be making an exodus from one place to another. And so he says, because that's true, I know my time isn't right now as I lay here in this prison cell. It's on further down the road. So, the question I ask you and the question I ask myself is, what are you leaving for the next generation? Most of us here have grandkids. What are you leaving for these grandkids? Now, I've had some talks with my three young, good-looking, well-behaved, well-disciplined grandchildren sitting in church this morning. I said, among other things, when I'm gone and I'm not around, that you three kids will find a church that you can identify with and you go to church no matter what, as my mother would say. You go to church, and if you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, I want to show you how you can be sure. I want you to grow up in the church. I want you to attend faithfully in the church. I want you to use your spiritual gifts in the church, no matter what. And Brendan told me that yesterday when we had lunch, that he wanted me to marry him when that time came. I said, well, Brendan, I was 25 when I married your grandma. So he's going to be 16 in December. Can you believe that? So we're looking at 9 years down the road, and I'm going to be 84 at that time. If he chooses to marry at 24, I'll be 84. Now, the sheriff that was pardoned by the president, he's 85, and he's not slowing down. So I figure I'm just as in good a shape as he is at 76. But in any event, I know people who grew up in the church, and then when they go out on their own, they lose interest in the church. They don't go. They have no interest in the church. And to me, that is really, really sad. I know pastors' kids that grew up in the church. They grow up, leave home, raise a family. No interest in the church. What's going to happen to the church if we don't leave a legacy for this younger generation? That breaks my heart, to tell you the truth, that kids who grew up in the church have no interest in the church today. I don't want that to happen to my grandchildren. I want them to love Jesus. And I want them to be faithful in the church. And so at the very best, we want to leave an example of a well-lived life. And here's something else that we can think about as we think about leaving a legacy. How about getting your affairs in order now? Like a trust, like planning your memorial service, so you don't have to encumber the children and grandchildren with that. It's all laid out for you. And the most important thing is, are we passing our faith on to the next generation? Now, Mary Ann is really good at communication. Would you agree with that? I like the way these four women pray each week. Five women. On the fifth Sunday, Sherry prays. And I like the way they all pray. And Mary Ann is good at writing in her journals every morning. And she has written journals over the years. I haven't read her journals, nor do I want to read her journals. That's something that is between her and her Lord. And she talks about the issues that she has struggled with, I know. She talks about her faith, talks about life. She talks about victories, talks about answered prayer. She talks about triumphs that have occurred in her life. And I suppose that as she writes them down by hand, she will want to give them to the next generation for her children and their children to read. I think that living well can be seen in these four areas that we've talked about. So, there's a Native American proverb that says, when you were born, you cried. Yeah, you did, you cried. And the world rejoiced. Make sure that you live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. I like that proverb. Wouldn't that be horrible if it were the opposite? Good riddance, he's finally gone. She's finally kicked the bucket. Don't have to contend with that person anymore. You don't want to leave a legacy like that. Hallelujah, out of my hair, out of sight, and out of mind. You want to be the one rejoicing when you leave, and others weeping. And well, we should, because we would miss their presence and contribution that they make in our lives. Now, Moses wrote Psalm 90. The only psalm he ever wrote, Psalm 90, is what he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. That's good advice. Every day, thousands of babies are born upon this planet. Here in America, out of all of the babies that are being born here in America, 500 of them are born with this Wilms tumor cancer. That's what has happened to Reese. Every day, hundreds of thousands of people leave and they slip into eternity and they're gone. Nothing's left but a memory on our picture hanging on the wall. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul also comes along in this same vein of thought. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, there were several, and Sherry too, there were several programs, I don't know about her, but I enjoyed kind of watching. One was The Lone Ranger, Cisco Kid, Jack Benny, Price, Groucho Marx's show, I forget the name of that show he had. But anyway, Andy Griffith. How many of us have watched Andy Griffith years ago? Ron Howard, who played the role of Opie, is now a very successful filmmaker in Hollywood. And he was once asked, what's it like working on a show during those years? And his response to that question was, well, it was odd because I was so young at the time. The show came on around 8 or 9 o'clock, which was past my bedtime, and so my parents would never allow me to stay up late enough to watch it. He also said that the whole experience was amazing because Andy Griffith became like a dad to him. By the way, he has recorded hymns of faith that you can get. You'll probably see those at Goodwill or Value Village anyway. I got 2 volumes of his. He said Andy had such high values that they rubbed off on him and it made him a better person. Much of those programming of television in those days when we were all young had a very positive influence on families. Unlike what we see today on television. Another one of my favorite shows growing up, believe it or not, was Father Knows Best. I don't think Father Knows Best would fly in our culture today. It wouldn't make the grade. You know, I just can't comprehend how far our country has drifted, spiraling downward away from God's values and God's book and His code of ethics. I just cannot compute homosexuals raising children the scientific way. Now, our granddaughter is a nanny to 2 lesbians. And they have a boy that was born scientifically to them. I can't, where's dad in that picture? I mean, I can't even comprehend that, but that's the culture in which we live in, so we've got to learn to accept those people who we love who are in that lifestyle. But as Father Knows Best, there'd be a problem typically that would arise within the family. So mom and dad and the 3 kids then would huddle together and they would address the conflict that was there in the family. And it was always left up to dad. Father Knows Best. He would always solve it every time. Remember? And then the show would close with the wife and the kids all smiling, looking at their father with adoration and respect. What dad wouldn't love that? And that respect, those were the good old days. But it brings the question to my mind, whatever happened to Father Knows Best? Whatever happened to dads that leave a good legacy with their kids, that they would want to follow in their footsteps? Whatever happened to the dad being looked at with dignity and respect? Now we live in a day, we watch television, pictures on television, and they portray dad as uninvolved, aloof, men who don't provide for their families, and frankly, just not very bright. And most of us sit and laugh while others choose to model that behavior. It's kind of funny. But then when it seeps over into our own life, into the real world, then it's not so funny. That one show, was it 3 Love's Company? We laugh at that. Until one of our kids get sucked into that kind of a lifestyle. That's not a laughing matter, is it? We're talking about leaving a legacy, talking about leaving a positive legacy. All of us will leave one. Some will leave a good legacy and some will leave a not so good legacy. But at some point in life, all of us must consider, what kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind when we are gone? And you think about this, I think, more as we age than ever before. We have to decide. Dad has to decide. Mom has to decide. Grandpa, grandma has to decide. So the question is, what will be your legacy? What will be your legacy? Now, we all have a desire to live such a life that will stand for something and leave a legacy for others to follow. Children, grandchildren, and friends. Because a wasted life is not acceptable. Would you agree with that? So Paul, in his letter to Timothy, and Peter, in his letter in 2 Peter, in our series, How to Have a Rock Solid Faith, focuses in on the thought of leaving a legacy. And when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, it seems as though his thoughts were headed in that direction. Paul was nearing the end of his life when he wrote 2 Timothy. Peter was nearing the end of his life when he penned 1 and 2 Peter. Paul later in the same letter, he says to Timothy, the time for my departure has come. We have finished the race. I've kept the faith. He then says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. So here's very quickly, how can I leave a legacy that is worth the next generation to follow in my footsteps? Talking about leaving a legacy, I want you to think about this. What kind of a life are we living in such a way that it'll be a lasting legacy to those who follow after you? And from Peter's words and from Paul's words, we get some advice. Number one, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. Now, salvation is free. We all know that. We receive the gift from God. It's called salvation. It's called being born again. It's free. We don't work to be saved. But we work because we are saved. And there's a big difference in how we say that. There's nothing that we can absolutely do to earn God's favor. He loves us unconditionally. So, quick question, as you push the playback button on your life, who shows up on your radar screen as the individuals who made a lasting impact upon you? All of us have the ability to impact others. We can impact others in a positive way or in a negative way. Think for a moment about whom the people are who have impacted your life the most. Make a list. People who have affected you for good, male or female. Do it this week. What do they have in common? And that will tell you what your greatest need is. Now for me, in Reader's Digest version, I was in the fourth grade, you know my story, and I know I could talk, but no one would understand me. I was speaking a foreign language to everybody. In the fourth grade, my dad saw that I could not talk, and so he hooked me up with a speech therapist, and I spent the lunch hour in my fourth and fifth grade in the classroom all by myself, learning how to talk with a speech therapist when my buddies were out having fun. In the sixth grade, a school teacher, Mr. Pauly, stood by my desk, and he said, Delford, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a radio announcer. He said, well, if you want to be a radio announcer, you've got to change your name. Delford will not fly on the radio waves. He said, you either call yourself Dell or Ford. I said, Mr. Pauly, from now on, you call me Dell. That's when my name changed to Dell. Started going by the name Dell. I love my name, Dell. Thanks to Mr. Pauly, a school teacher. In the ninth grade, the English teacher walked by my desk, and he said, Dell, What do you want to do when you grow up, graduate from high school? I said, I want to be a DJ in a country music station. He said, well, if you want to be a DJ in a country music station, you've got to learn how to talk. And so the lunch hour, every day in the ninth grade, he brought in a tape recorder and some newspaper clippings, and I was Walter Cronkite on the air. And he tutored me and coached me all in my ninth grade. When I graduated from the ninth grade, went on into high school, he said, now, Dale, you have improved immensely here. And he said, my advice to you is when you get into high school, take all the speech courses you can take. Keep in mind, I was an introvert in those days. Standing in front of a group and talking was just not something I really relished to do. Take all the speech courses. So I did. And then he said, Dale, when you graduate from high school and go to a trade school, look me up. Maybe I can help you fund your education on the radio. Well, I didn't do that, but he encouraged, these teachers encouraged me. And then I had a pastor who believed in me when I was baptized, only boy being there. He said, tonight a young boy was baptized and he's going to become a pastor someday. His name is Mr. Robinson. Here I am. So I had some good people, not to mention my mom and dad, who believed in me and who encouraged me. And God placed these people into my lives to help shape my character and my development, so I am who I am today because of the legacy that was handed down to me. They offered to me grace and affirmation. I really needed that. By the way, there is an excellent book out, has been out for a long time, by Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Languages of Love. It's a profile that you can take on yourself to explain what your love language is. We all have a love language. And so, do you know your love language? If you don't, I would suggest you read and study this book by Gary Chapman. There's five languages of love. The first one is the language of words of affirmation. This language uses words to affirm other people. Another language of love is acts of service. For these people, actions speak louder than words. And then another language of love, Chapman says, is receiving gifts. For some people, what makes them feel most loved is to receive a gift. For others, the language of love is spending quality time. This language is all about giving the other person your undivided attention. Eye contact when you communicate. And then the other language of love is about physical touch. To this person, nothing speaks more deeply than appropriate touch. And so, what is your language of love? It's five of them. How many of you know what my language of love is? Raise your hand. Okay, there's one hand that was raised. For 30 years I've been around here. Two hands. So I'm going to tell you what my language of love is. I'm not interested in receiving gifts. I'm not interested in spending quality time, although I do it. I'm not interested in physical touching. I'm not a person that touches, although I do it. I do hug. Here's my language of love. Words of affirmation. That's my language of love. When people affirm me for what I do, what I say, that sparks a quiver in my liver and it turns my crank. And I'm motivated to keep on keeping on. Words of affirmation. Anyway, that's a good book to read and study. Be strong in grace. Secondly, I'm going backwards here. Be strong in grace. And then the second thing we need to learn to do is to consider the powerful place of words. Consider the powerful place of words. Paul says this, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to reliable men who will teach others who will also be qualified to teach others. Now this is exactly how a legacy works. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy then teaches the others who are reliable, dependent, and qualified to pass these things along to others. I believe that Jesus was very careful about who he chose to be his followers. Doesn't mean they were perfect. One completely walked away from Jesus. Another one turned cold on Jesus. The one he picked to be the leader denied him three times, but 11 of them stuck with him and learned from him. And if it were not for their legacy, we would not be here today. Can you imagine having a legacy like that? Ask yourself a sobering question. Who will be walking with the Lord 1 year after I'm gone? Who will be walking with the Lord 5 years after I'm gone, 10 years after I'm gone? Our job is to teach our children and grandchildren so that they in turn will do the same. Now, Marianne's parents had four girls, four of them. Marianne's parents were missionaries for several years in Japan. All four of those girls, by the way, I picked the prettiest one out of the four, but all four of those girls today are Christians. They married Christian men. They are raising Christian children who love the Lord in the home. All four of them. So the legacy that Paul gave Timothy is still intact 2,000 years later. So how do we use powerful words and appropriately placed in our communication? James tells us that while the tongue is a small part of the body, it has great power. He compares the tongue to three things. He compares it to fire. He compares it to a bit that you put in a horse's mouth. And he compares it to a rudder on a ship. Now think of the power there. A small fire has the potential to cause huge damage. We've seen that. One spark can burn down a forest. A bit small enough, placed in a horse's mouth, can send that horse in the right direction or the wrong direction, or you thrown off his back. The rudder, though very small, can control a large ship, and again, it can be turned in a good direction or in a dangerous direction. It depends on the captain, the one driving the boat. James goes on to say, with the tongue, we praise our Lord with it. We also curse men. It depends how we use it. Either way, it has great power. Number three, we must stay focused on the task before us. Look at verse 7. How focused are we on sticking with it? I believe it's harder to be focused today than at any other time, in my lifetime anyway. Do you know that there are 4.5 billion web pages? New Hope has one of them. There are now more active cell phones in the U.S. than there are people. People cannot walk down the street without holding a cell phone in their hand texting. Have you seen that happen? They bump into people. Oh, excuse me. One city I read has made a law forbidding people walking using cell phones. Can't drive a car with them anymore. One more, Facebook. Let's talk a little bit about Facebook. I'm not on it anymore for a variety of reasons. But Facebook has over 200,000 pictures uploaded every not month, not day, not weekly. They have over 200,000 pictures uploaded every minute. It has become so difficult to stay focused. We live in an age of information, but most of us would agree that it's really the age of misinformation. Whatever opinion you want or on anything, for it or against it, you can find it on Facebook and you can find it on the internet, because of that focus has become so crucial to a lot of us. Paul says that we need to learn from some role models. A soldier, for example. Listen to what he says. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian matters. A soldier has one goal, here it is, to please his commanding officer. Yes, sir. You see, his opinion is the only one that really matters. He also says, look at the athlete. He says he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. If an athlete fails to follow the rules, he is then disqualified. We've seen that happen. Paul tells us that life is often like a race, and that we must run that race with patience. We must get rid of anything that will trip us up. He says to lay aside every sin and to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Then he talks about the farmer. I think you would have to look long and hard to find anyone who works any harder than a farmer works. This farmer is completely dependent on the soil for his living. They plant, they harvest, but a lot more goes with it. They must till the soil. They must kill the insects, disease that can get into the crops. Then they begin to worry about too much rain or not enough rain. Then they begin to worry about the wind. All of these are factors. So there are not very many people, in my opinion, who work harder at earning a living than a farmer does, especially during the growing season. And if he doesn't focus and really pay attention, there will not be food on the farmer's table. However, if he does what he needs to do, Paul says this, he should be the first one to receive a share of the crops. How do you like that, Pete? I'm amazed at Pete. He farmed 400 acres of strawberries. Unbelievable. And then when the cannery shut down, he had to make a transition from the strawberries to this artificial turf. It's beautiful out there. And Slim Pete, he knows hard work. That's why he looks so healthy today, because he's worked hard all of his life. Then number four, we must consider the need for wisdom. If we're going to leave a living legacy, this is what we have to do, to do it. We must consider the need for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 7, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We all need wisdom. Now, there are some wisdom books in the Bible, and I'm going to throw out a challenge to you. Instead of spending so much time reading Jesus Always and Jesus Calling and other devotional books, I would encourage you to start reading the wisdom books in the Bible. By reading these wisdom books, guess what will happen to you? You will become a wiser person than you are before you read them. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, words of wisdom that we need to plug into these wisdom books if we're going to get wise in dealing with our people and leaving a legacy that will outlast us. So, there you are. Now, I have in my library this book, Tuesdays with Maury. How many have read that book? You have a copy of that book? Walt has. Three or four people. It's now made into a movie. You can get a DVD on it. Tuesdays with Maury. It's a story of a man named Mitch. And his former teacher was a man named Maury. Mitch was a very good student when he was in college, but he was always concerned about how much money he was going to make when he left college. His entire focus was on material things, that he would be able to get a larger house, a new car. He was driven to get so much as he could, and so he also was very fond of his teacher, Maury. And he always looked up to Maury in his college years, but he lost track of Maury when he graduated from college. He was simply too busy to keep up with him. But something happened in his life that triggered the thought that he needed to go search up Maury and talk with him. And to his surprise, he learned that Maury was still living in the area, so he began to visit Maury every Tuesday. They would sit and talk. And he learned that Maury was dying. They met every Tuesday for 14 weeks. And during that 14-week period, Maury taught Mitch a lot about life, about finding himself, purpose in life. They talked about regrets. They talked about death. They talked about family. They talked about emotions. They talked about the fear of aging. They talked about money. They talked about love. They talked about marriage. They talked about forgiveness. And so Maury teaches Mitch all of this during the 14-week period. And Mitch walked in all wrapped up in materialism. And so he reevaluated where he was in life, Mitch did, because of spending Tuesdays with Maury. But one Tuesday he drove up to the house and he saw people all dressed in black coming in and out of the house. So he assumed that Maury had died. When Maury's wife met him at the door, he apologized. "I'm so sorry. I didn't know Maury had died." And his wife said, "Maury is still alive. But he always wanted to have a living funeral so that he would not have to wait until he was dead to be able to hear all the good things that people would say about him." Here's the punchline. What will be said about you after you're gone? And what's going to be said about me after I'm gone? That's a sobering question, isn't it? You know, this earth is sort of like a giant Titanic sailing with doomed people aboard toward eternity. All of us have an exit date. It's appointed for all of us to die, and after that, the judgment. What then? Time goes by so quickly. Nat King Cole sang a song I really like, "Time in the River, How Swiftly They Go By." So, let's take a page out of the life of Paul and Peter and incorporate these thoughts into our way of life and start living a life that's worth leaving a legacy for those who follow in our footsteps. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank today of Peter's example, Paul's words. Peter especially was so far from being perfect. He is so transparent in his writings. But Lord, we are thankful for his candid words. A man here knowing that he was facing a death sentence. And Lord, if the truth was known, all of us are terminal. And Father, I pray that we would not ignore that fact, but think soberly about it, knowing that this life is very transitory. We're moving from one place to another, and we would think of other people as we go in our journey, traveling down the road, that we would put something into our lives that will leave a living legacy for future generations to come. I pray in Jesus' name. A closing thought, the only lasting legacy is the one that points to Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to be reminded that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so, what questions are you asking yourself? And what changes are you making that will impact your world for Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all